to Holy Spirit again as we talk and finish up this series on the basic habits of a disciple. I pray that you will again open the word and that you will speak to us and that we will understand and have revelation so that we can be transformed, because it's only by the revelation of your word planted in our heart that we are changed into new creatures, brand new, Lord, as sons and daughters of God, as sons of God. So that I pray today, Lord, Spirit of the living God, as you are present here, also open your word, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been looking at how that we had the old self, and the old self has been crucified. And you know, that's what we always need to do, is remember that the old self, though it wants to rise, is crucified. We need to put it off. We need to say no to that. And therefore, we also say no to its habits. And rather, we put on the new self, because we have the new divine life of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ's new life placed in us by the Holy Spirit. And with that will therefore come new habits, new ways of living. And so what we want to do is, because God is continually raising us into the image of Jesus Christ, to bring us to the full knowledge of himself. And so we need to put on those new habits. And we can do that. And therefore, we not only will be changed on the inside, but will also be changed on the outside. So we've been looking at that. That's been the theme. We've looked at, this is the 12th basic habit of a disciple that we've looked at. They're all posted on the website, and you can go there and look at them. You can listen to the audio. You can also look at the PowerPoint and follow along. It's all there. Today, the basic habit of a disciple we're going to look at is love. What? Yeah, it's a basic habit of a disciple, because we are to look like our Father God. And one of the large characteristics about him is that he is love. Is it the only thing he is? No. It's one of his many characteristics, but it is clearly one that we need to be demonstrating and showing. We first of all need to love our God. And now, oh, in fact, I'll let someone else read it, please.
Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to fear the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good.
See, in Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 to 13, this is what God was saying to his nation, to his people. What does the Lord God ask of you? That's a good question that all of us need to ask. God, what do you want me to do? Isn't that essentially what God's answering? And God says, well, what I want you to do is, first of all, fear me. And then secondly, to walk in all my ways. Not just a few select ones that we think are nice or would be easy, but to walk in all his ways, then to love him and to serve him with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and also to observe the Lord's commands and decrees. So this is what the Lord asks of us. It's what he asked of Adam, and what he asks of everyone who is now of the second Adam. Which, in other words, Jesus Christ has given us the new life, the life that what Adam and Eve were living and should have continued to live, and that we are able to live. Now, what does the Lord God ask? Well, let's fear him. Let's walk in his ways. Let's love him. Let's serve him. And let's observe all of his commands. In other words, that's how we love God. But we show it. See, loving God is not simply saying, oh God, I love you. As people have said, love is an action. To fear God. Now, that doesn't mean to be afraid of God, but rather to hold God in appropriate respect and with reverence. You know, and that's perhaps something that's missing. I mean, any particular day you can hear phrases such as, oh my God. You know, they're not actually addressing God, but what they're using is God's name without appropriate respect. Now that's called using the Lord's name in vain. And that's one of the commands that we're not supposed to do. Or you can hear others where they use the name of our Savior as a swear word. Heard that this past week? You probably have. And see, that's not fearing God. But we are also to walk in all his ways, and that's showing love. Serve him and observe his commands. One person came up to Jesus Christ and said, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And that was a good question. What is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus answered it, and he says, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind. Wow, that sounds almost exactly like this, doesn't it? Love the Lord your God with all of your being. This is the first and the greatest commandment. Now, it's not the only commandment, but it's the first and the greatest. And Jesus was summing up the first four of the Ten Commandments here. And that's why it's considered the greatest. The Apostle John later wrote, when he was exiled, later wrote in the Epistle of John, do not love the world or anything in the world. Okay, so we can see the contrast. Loving God or loving the world. There's the contrast. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Well, we want the love of the Father in us. And so what we see is that the love of the Father and the love of the world are put as opposites. In fact, you can't have one as the predominant. In fact, we can't even have, what is it, any of the love of the world. In other words, we have to be loving the kingdom of God, the kingdom of our Father, the kingdom of our Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we need to love, and love the values of the kingdom of our God, which transcend and overrule and in fact correct some of the values of the of what's in the world. Do not love the world or, what does it say?
Anything
in the world. Why? You see, the issue is, where are we putting our devotion and our love? And we've got to have God as first love. Yeah, first and most. Love the Lord your God with how much? All your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Is there anything left out? You know, that's pretty much all it there. We need to love God with everything. And so we need to, first of all, get away from loving anything in the world, because everything in this world is, first of all, under the power of the evil one, and secondly, is fighting against the very kingdom of God. So let's not love it. By the way, it's all going to pass away. The scripture says it's all going to burn with a great fire. It's all going to come to naught. Only the things of God will last forever. So that's why we want to do that. If anyone loves the world, oof, the love of the Father is not in him. Well, that's pretty exclusive, isn't it? Yeah. But I didn't say it. God himself said it. It's an either or. Well, I want to be 50-50. Can't do it. We have to be sold out to God. We show our love for God. How? Somebody say it. By obeying his commands. That's how we show our love for God. And by the way, what are his commands like?
Not hard to follow.
Did you get that? His commands are not hard to follow. But the thing is, the devil lies to us and the world lies to us. It says his commands are hard to follow. Oh, God's just trying to keep something from you. Who did Satan say to that? Who did Satan make that statement to first?
Eve.
God's trying to keep something from you. That's a hard command to follow. No, it's not. It's a lie. And his commands are not hard to follow, because we don't have to do them all ourselves. Here's the wonderful thing. We have the Holy Spirit as our helper, as our counselor, as the one who enables us. And we have the grace of God that gives us the strength to do it. If you love me, Jesus said, you will do what I have said, and my Father will love you. So we're talking about love for God, and love for God is not just an emotion. Love for God shows itself by obeying, doing what he said. And as a result, when we do, the Father will love us, and I will also love you and show what I am like. This is what Jesus said. So we see some positive benefits. When we love God, we have the love of the Father on us. And also Jesus says, I'm going to show you what I'm like. You know, I'm going to be the God to you, even in everyday life circumstances and watching over you, just like I promised I would, the Lord says. Well, we're going to love God, but also we're going to love our neighbor as ourselves. You know, remember the man asked, what's the greatest command? Love your Lord your God. And Jesus went on and said, and the second great commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is Matthew 22:39. Of course, Somebody even asked Jesus, well, who's my neighbor, right? Well, thank you. Somebody, thank you for asking, who's my neighbor? Because you know what? The guy in the scripture asked. Well, let's find out. Who is our neighbor? Well, of course, we know that the man said he wanted to justify himself because Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, well, who is my neighbor? So Jesus said, a man was going down to Jerusalem from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of robbers. Now, you know what? This is not just a story. This is also what has happened to most everyone, because we have fallen into the hands of the evil one, who is a thief. And what do thieves do? They rob us. Well, not only that, he's also a killer and a destroyer. You know, and he has done that. So Jesus was trying to give more than just a nice story. He's trying to bring out the point that anybody and everyone is in need, because we have fallen into the hands of the evil one. And of course, you know the story. First of all, there was a priest that walked by. And he said, well, you know, I'm not going to touch myself because I'm on my way to the temple, and therefore I don't want to make myself unholy. And then a Levite, who was a helper in the temple, walked by, and he saw the man. He was all beaten up. And the robbers do that, and they beat and rob the guy. Well, I'm not going to get involved, right? And then a guy came along, and a Samaritan. What was the significance of Samaritans? They were despised. They were part of the original group of 12 tribes. But the Samaritans broke away. 10 of the tribes broke away. And they formed their own style of worship of God and everything like that. But they hated the Jews, and the Jews hated the Samaritans, even though they were family. Of course, none of us ever have family that don't like each other, right? All of our family members get along just great, don't they, right? Yeah, I see you chuckling along with me. But the point was the Samaritans, and it says the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. However, the Samaritan came along, and what did he do to the guy? We know that he came and he helped the man who was beaten up. And he took him to an inn or like a hotel, or maybe it was a hospice or something. And he not only he cared for the man, but what also? He paid for the expenses and told the innkeeper, you look after him, and whatever else is needed, put it on my bill and I'll pay you when I come back. So then Jesus told that story, and it's more than just a story. It's a saying, look, every one of us, around us are people all over the place. We can't use the excuse that, well, I'm a holy priest to God, or I'm a leader. You know what? We need to help everyone. And so Jesus asked, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? What do you guys think?
Samaritan.
Well, that's right. The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. You see, it wasn't an issue of what his nationality or his status in life or anything else. The issue was he had mercy on him. And so Jesus told this guy, go and do likewise. Who's our neighbor? Anybody who needs mercy. Anybody who needs help. Anybody who needs a word of encouragement. Anybody who needs a touch. This is also often known as the golden rule. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Isn't that often called the golden rule? Yeah, we know it. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Now, this doesn't mean just being nice, okay? It includes being nice. Well, I'm going to be nice to you so that you would be nice to me. And even if you're not nice to me, I'm still going to be nice to you in the hope that one day you'll be nice to me, right? Well, that's what the scripture says we should do. Do to others as they would have, as you would have them do to you. What do you want people to do for you? Then do the same to them. Do it first. Now, let me ask you this. If you were sick, what would you want others to do for you? Feel sorry for you. Feel sorry for you. Okay, well, let's all feel sorry for somebody who feels sick.
Make chicken soup for us.
So, say it again.
Make chicken soup.
All right. If that's what you would like, then do it for somebody else. What were you going to say?
I'd
Get sick with them. Yeah, if you get too close, you get sick with them. Well, you guys are really helpful here. What would you want somebody to do for you besides feeling sorry for you, besides getting sick with you, and besides giving chicken soup to you? What would you want them to do?
Give me the day off.
Give me the day off. Man, you guys are really helpful. I'm just astounded at you guys. Okay, give me the day off. How about any Christian idea of what you would want them to do for you? Oh, there you go. There's a different idea. How about that? So is that what you would want them to do for you? What's that?
I said, and clean house.
And clean your house. All right. Boy, I tell you, this is really very revealing here today. Yeah, I tell you, we're really...
I think prayer and the chicken soup is the best.
Prayer and the chicken soup, well, and the day off and cleaning the house. Boy, we could have it all, you know.
Just a thought, if I could, can we still talk?
Yeah.
I had years ago in Chilliwack, this friend of mine, she broke her toe. And I got up in the morning, just had a strong urge to go clean her house. So I went up there and I knocked on the door. And I said, I'm here to clean your house. And I went in, and that morning she had stepped out on faith and took the cast off. And her toe was healed.
Wow.
She didn't have to clean it.
I think so. So it wasn't healed.
All right. So besides getting sick with each other and feeling sorry for chicken soup and cleaning house, you know what? We are supposed to. What would you want someone to do for you? I hope somebody today will pray for me because, you know, my voice is all crackly and I want to be well for Kazakhstan next week, okay? So if you're sick, you know, we need to do the works to them, to others, even as we would want them to do to you. You know what? If we can get this pounded into our heart, we would find that we would be different, and the church will be different, and people around us will say, that church is different. Because, look, what do you want them to do to you? Well, then do it to them. It's as simple as that. Yeah, it involves chicken soup and being nice and cleaning house and day off and all that stuff. Don't get sick along with them, okay? You know, that's not. But, you know, this is also part of loving your neighbor. Is that not what the Samaritan did? He came along and ministered healing to the guy because he loved his neighbor. And so we can take it beyond because we have much more than just oil to pour into his wounds and bandages. We have the very power of God resident in us. And we've been given the authority of Jesus Christ as sons of God to step up to the plate and say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. So let's love our neighbor as ourselves. Love God, love our neighbor by doing the works of God. And let's love one another. So I'm giving you a new command, Jesus said. Love each other. All right? How hard is that? Do we understand that? Love each other. So it's easy to understand, sometimes hard to do, right? Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Uh-oh, now he's raised the bar real high. You see, we only know what real love is when we see how God loved us. We really don't know what love is all about. You know, it's kind of like, you know, the song comes to mind, Clouds, Illusions. I've never really known what clouds are at all. You know, Jane, what's that song? Forgot her name. Joni. Forget it. Yeah. But, you know, it's not a matter of we've never, clouds, illusions I have seen. I've never known what clouds. We know what love is. It's not an illusion. We know to the extent. Now, Jesus said that we're supposed to love each other. To what extent? Just as he loved us. How much did he love us?
Enough to die for us.
Enough to die for us. Is there any greater love than that? Wow. God said, greater love has no one than this, that a person would lay down their life. Now, the commandment to love one another is really old. It's from the Old Testament. You can find it in Leviticus 19. But Jesus said, I give you a new commandment. Well, how is it new? Because it's really from the old. It's been around a long time. Well, it's new because Jesus interpreted it in a radically new way. In other words, love to the extent that Christ loved us, where he laid down his life for those that actually were killing him. He said, you're not taking my life. I'm laying it down for you. You can't take it. You can't take my life. But I'm laying it down for you. You know, in the church, we will show love to each other. How? By respecting each other, by sacrificing ourselves for each other, serving each other. That's how we show love. And we do that to the point where Jesus did. He loved us to the point where he showed respect for us, but he also sacrificed himself, and we also see that he served. He served in the way that he wants us to serve. In other words, he served by healing people, he ministered to them, he counseled them, but more importantly, he set them free. That's the key. And so in the church, we will love one another. We're going to love our neighbors who are not necessarily our Christian, and sometimes neighbors are hard to love, right? But you know what? We need to love one another in the church, and it should not be hard to love each other, okay? In other words, let's make the adjustments in ourselves so it's easier for somebody to love, rather than saying, you need to love me anyways. Greater love, I've quoted it. Let's look at it, John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And so now Jesus said, this is the extent that we're supposed to love each other, to even lay down our lives. Go and clean somebody's house. Now that's not necessarily a nice thing to do. But that's nice work of righteousness. It's not necessarily even doing the works of Jesus Christ. It's just a work of righteousness. But to move on and even lay down your life. In other words, to give away the life that has been given to you. Give it. And I'm not talking about our natural life, our spiritual life. What have we been given? Well, we can see an example in Acts chapter 3. Peter and John went up to the temple. You know, there was a crippled guy there, and he was expecting to receive some money. All right? He was a beggar. Let's put it bluntly. He was begging for money. And they said, they were honest. Hey, look, our wallets are empty. Silver and gold have I none. But what I do have, I'll give you. And what was he about to give him? In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Well, that's what he was able to give, was the power of God that was resident in them. You know what? Every one of you have the power of God. We all have the power of God. And so that's what we give. How about doing that? Lay down that life for our friends. Here's the wonderful thing. You can give away the life of God and never go bankrupt. Did you hear me? You can totally keep giving away the life of God and never go bankrupt. Because God is so much bigger than every single need. So when we're loving to one another, somebody read practical ways that we can do this.
Be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Always keep yourselves united in the Holy Spirit and bind yourselves together with peace.
So what are we to do? Well, part of it is have a right attitude. Let's be humble and gentle. You know, we've all got different kinds of gifts and abilities, and maybe some are more gifted than others, but that's not the point. The more important is, do we know each other by the Spirit? And so let's be humble and gentle. Let's also be patient with each other. And how about this? Make allowance for each other's faults. Now, I know none of you have any faults. I understand that. But some of us do, you know. We have some faults. And what we're supposed to do is make allowance for each other. Because sometimes the faults start to show up. You know, we sometimes speak a little harshly or a little loudly or what? We burp when we shouldn't or I don't know what. You know, maybe we put too much salt in the chicken soup or something like that. I don't know. But we need to keep ourselves united in the Holy Spirit and in fact bind ourselves together with peace. Now first of all, let's be clear. We don't create the unity. Everyone says, well, we need to make unity in the church. But what does it say we're supposed to do here in this verse?
Be
we keep the unity that the Holy Spirit has already created. Oh, I've got to be united with everybody. Well, yeah, get around the Holy Spirit and you will. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to keep the unity that is in the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, if there's other Christians that maybe we don't necessarily agree with, then find that which we can agree with. Now, there are points where we cannot agree with, and those we need to speak humbly and gently and say, you know, I struggle with this. But if it's in, you know, there's points where we can agree. If we can agree that Jesus Christ is our Savior, great. But then let's also then say, how about you come along with me and I'll show you some further way, you know, with humbleness and gentleness, right? But we need to do, and we need to make allowance and be patient with each other. And sometimes it's as simple as, are you ready? Somebody read Colossians 3:13.
Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you.
So, you know, it says be patient and allow, make allowance for each other's faults. It's almost saying the same thing, bear with each other, but it adds something here. What does it add right here?
Forgive.
Forgive. Forgive what? Grievances. You got some grievances? Now is the time to forgive. You know what? Let me give you a hint. The grievances are actually chewing you up. You know, I read a Lululemon bag. You know what Lululemon is? You know, it's some kind of a clothes kind of thing. And they put up these bags, and my daughter and my wife wear them. And they actually, you know, sometimes it's worldly wisdom, but it makes sense sometimes. It says, I think it's hatred, anger, or bitterness. I can't remember which one. Works the opposite of the way you want it to. I mean, you're angry at somebody and you want it to affect them. But what does it do? It actually affects us. It works the opposite. And so that's the trouble with unforgiveness, is it actually works opposite. It makes us in the soup, right? It makes us in the mud. It gets us stuck in the ditch. And that's the problem with unforgiveness. So we need to forgive.
So does grievances then, is that word is used, that's pertaining to your emotions behind some issue?
It could be a legitimate grievance. It could be that they've done something that legitimately was wrong.
This is justice and accountability for your, forgiving that doesn't necessarily mean removing that.
You're correct. Okay. Forgiving means that we're no longer going to be judge in the judge's seat. See, as Christians, we say that there's a different judge.
Yeah, just a simple example of a justice system.
Yeah.
Somebody wrongs and someone insults someone, for example. You don't, a person should still be held accountable so they don't do it to someone else.
There is that, yes, I agree. So
this is dealing with the emotions behind that. This person still has to be held accountable for the action, but I'm going to forgive the person.
I would say that's probably correct. Without going into specific details, on a general basis, that's probably correct. You know, I've put together a list of things that forgiveness is not saying. In other words, it's not saying that what you did was right. It is not saying that you have the right to do it again. It is not saying that, you know, you were right and I was wrong. It is not, and there's all these things, and I think that's somewhat tied in there. Because it is not right for others to go around hurting people willy-nilly and doing bad things. It's not right. And you know, if there's a way to bring them to justice, in other words, to stop what they're doing so they don't hurt anyone else, that's good. However, we still have to at some point let it go. Because it's going to eat us up, you know? And we need to forgive. Sometimes people don't get the justice that they should. But ultimately, we need to forgive. If for no one else's sake but our own, that's what I'm trying to say. Because unforgiveness, it says in the book of Ephesians is a foothold for the devil, there's the problem. And that unforgiveness, the devil takes a hold of it. And we saw in the book of James where there's seven steps of downward, and you can look at it in the other, go on the website and pull that up, where it's seven steps of declining into the death. And forgiveness will lead to bitterness, and bitterness springs up and causes all kinds of trouble, both in ourselves, and it says it actually defiles others. You know, so you know that's where it says to bear with each other. You know, make be patient, make allowance, but also forgive whatever grievances you have. And to what extent should we forgive? Forgive as the Lord forgave. Now, here's the funny thing. Well, I don't know if it's funny, but it's the amazing thing is that the Lord did not demand justice. Now, one day he is going to. That's the thing. It is going to come about.
Yeah.
But right now, we may never see the justice. And we can then forgive knowing that God will bring about justice in his time. And there's where I think is the freedom to forgive. Okay, God, I'm going to step out of the judge's seat. And that's where it says, do not judge. You know, let him judge. Don't take retribution.
Because at some point, everyone will be judged.
That's correct. We all are. And we can either take the judgment on ourselves, or we can have Jesus Christ take the judgment for us. That's talking about salvation sin, but also for other sins that we need to forgive, to confess. And hopefully there is ability to make reconciliation. So yes, there's many issues there. Okay, so yes, you're correct. Dear friends, let us love one another. Why? Because love comes from God. So if we indeed are the children of God, what are we going to look like? We're going to look like God. Because he's our father, right? There's a DNA connection. The DNA of God is in us. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God. All right? So if we're born of God, the DNA is going to make us and give us the ability to love. And also we will know God. Because we have been born with a brand new life. You get this? We're not just modified people. Hello? Do you hear what I'm saying? It's brand new. You know, there's this strange doctrine that's floating around right now. I'll make you aware of it so you can stay out of it. It's an old, old heresy. It's centuries old. But unfortunately, it's even circulating today. And that is, well, I've got two natures in me, and therefore I can't help but sin, and therefore it's okay, God's okay with me sinning. That's rubbish. We have the new life. What have we done? We've had to take up our cross, die to the old nature. Now we are supposed to live to the new nature. You know, if you sow to the flesh, what will you reap from the flesh? You'll reap death. If you sow to the Spirit, who's given new life, what will we reap? We will reap life. So, you know, it's not okay with God. God said, take up your cross and what? Die. That was the only purpose of a cross. I know we wear it around our neck and we wear it as various symbols and stuff like that. But ultimately, there was only one purpose for a cross, and that was to die. We need to die. That old self is dead. Remember the very first verse? Put off your old self and its habits. So I'm just making you aware. Just challenge that, because it's not true. It's just not found in the Bible. It's not God's way. Be devoted to one another. Love one another. How about being devoted? And how about honoring one another above ourselves? So these are the things that God's calling us to do. This is how we love one another. Well, let's move on. We've talked a little bit about judging. Let's look at that. Somebody read from Matthew 7, verse 1 and 2, please.
Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you.
Wow. Which way do you want to be judged? You know, in other words, God's saying, hey, which way do you want to be judged? You want to be judged harshly? You want to be judged with a big stick? I don't. Then don't do it to others. Because we will be judged the same way. By who? By the people we're judging? No, by God himself. So there comes a point where we've got to let it go. Why do you look at the speck of dust in your own, in your brother's eye, and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? So I found this little picture of these Lego guys. What's he got in his eye? He's got a, looks like only a 2x4. That's the picture that Jesus was trying to say. You know, it's easy to try and look at the little speck of sawdust. Like, you ever pick up sawdust? There's not much there, is there? You can just barely get it in between your fingers. And yet we want to look at the sawdust in the other guy's eye, and Jesus said we don't pay attention to the plank in our own eye. Now these are Jesus' words. And he's saying there's a big difference between a sawdust and a plank, right? I mean, there's lots of sawdust in this plank. Plank will impair your vision. And so there's a problem. But you hypocrite, first take out the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clear to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And this little guy's got a, I guess it's an ice pack. You know, well, that's better, he says. You know what? There's lots that we could say, oh, that person, you're not doing it right, and you're not right. The Lord says, how about checking ourselves first? In a lot of ways, we would be less critical when we first look at ourselves. You agree? We need to. So, in fact, the Lord says a hypocrite. Hypocrite's someone who says they are something and really aren't. Well, we need to take out of the plank of our own eye. See, he took it out. Lego man. Took it out. Next thing you know, the guy doesn't have so much sawdust in his eye. Maybe the reason he saw so much sawdust is it was a part of the plank in his eye. And maybe that's what we need to do first, is take it out of our own eye. Now, there are times when we have to assess correctly. And when there is a heresy that is incorrect with the Word of God, we need to say it. And that's why I did say, am I passing judgment? Yes, because God himself has already passed that judgment on the incorrect heresy. So to judge is to pass sentence, even condemnation upon those God loves. You know, we're supposed to love the person, because God does. God so loved the, one person, just me? Oh no, me and my wife. That's how much God loved. Well, he loves the whole world. That means all present 7 billion people now currently on the face of the earth. Plus, how many billions before? I don't know. Nobody's been able to figure that out. That's a lot of people to love. We love the person. Sometimes it's hard because what they do gets in the way of us loving them. But you see, we don't have to love what they're doing. God doesn't love what a lot of people are doing. You agree?
Agree.
He doesn't love it. He doesn't love it when people say harsh things. He doesn't love when people abuse people. He doesn't love it when governments are, you know, essentially killing their own people. He doesn't love it when there's starvation because people are hoarding food. He doesn't love that. But he loves every person. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I have to struggle because what they are doing gets in the way of me loving them. You agree? And somehow, God, I pray, you know, help me to look past and see the person there. They could be different. The potential that you could make them into transformed people. Maybe one of the ways is what the old, you know, I forget who was it. Somebody help me. He said, saw somebody laying in a ditch, laying in a sewer, drunk, laying in a gutter. And he says, there lies me except for the grace of God. You know, every one of us could be that. Who are we to judge someone else's servant? Oh, so it's not simply that we're judging somebody else, but it's actually someone else's servant. To their own master, they're going to stand or fall. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So someone else's servant, in other words, you know, of another believer, they're God's servant, right? They're not ours. And we don't have the place to judge them. They're not our, we're not the master of them. Before their own master, they stand or fall. You know, likewise, we will stand or fall before our own master. If we call Jesus Lord, he's our master. And so he does assess where we're at. And there will come a day. Every one of us is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone who's a believer of Christ. Now, fortunately, we are going to find our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But we will are going to be rewarded for the things that we've done and said. There it is. We're all going to stand before God's judgment seat. Now, does that mean we're just supposed to blindly, willy-nilly accept everything? No. Here's what Jesus said. Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really wolves that will tear you apart. That's where sometimes we'll go around and we're going to check people's teeth. Teeth. T-E-E-T-H. Teeth. Why? Because sometimes they look like harmless sheep. Right? That's what Jesus said. But harmless sheep who are dressed up cannot get rid of their teeth. They can't get rid of the vicious nature. A wolf is always a wolf. Even if you domesticate it, even if you train it, it still has the nature of a wolf. And at any time, what will a wolf do? He'll tear you apart. But Jesus said, you can detect them by the way they act. Just as you can identify a tree by its fruit. You're never sure what kind of tree it is? Walk up to it. If it's a fruit tree, there's going to be fruit. And you'll know what kind of tree it is by the fruit it bears. A healthy tree produces good fruit, and an unhealthy tree produces bad fruit. So first of all, we can tell the state of the tree, the health of the tree. But also, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. So if there's some bad fruit coming out of a good tree, then we say, hey, there's something wrong here. And we can gently go to one another and say, what's going on in your life? You know, I generally know you as a good tree because there's good fruit, but lately there's been a few bad fruit coming out. What's going on? You know, we go to one another. Galatians 6, if you see your brother caught in a fault, go to them gently, but look out for yourself lest you get caught with the same disease. So that's where you don't go to a sick person and get sick along with them, right? You know, take them some chicken soup or something. Yes, the way to identify a tree or a person, notice what it says, the way to identify a tree or a person is by the kind of fruit that is produced. So when we're looking for the teeth, what are we looking for? We're really trying to see what kind of fruit are they producing. You know, if they're going around and there's all kinds of troubled and broken relationships, and we hear of all kinds of other difficulties that they're stirring up, I mean, don't you begin to question what's going on? Anybody? Yeah? You met those kind? And generally we say, I'm going to keep my distance because they have a mouth on them usually. Have you noticed that? And inside the mouth is what? Teeth. But they said, come in, and they're disguised as harmless. But boy, it seems like the mouth and the teeth are just, ouch! Have you heard and felt that? And so that's why we do. But you see, we're not judging, but the Lord says we can identify. There's a difference between judging and identifying. Judging is passing sentence. Well, you're no good, you're condemned, you know. But identifying is, oh, okay, good tree, unhealthy tree, bad tree. But Jesus said you can identify a tree or a person. You see that right there? By the kind of fruit that's produced. So, you know what? Somebody has said, well, no, we're not supposed to judge, but we are supposed to be fruit examiners. How's your fruit? And that's fair for all of us. How's your fruit? I would say that if we're, you know, occasionally coming up with some bad fruit, let's be gentle with one another and just say, what's going on in your life that's causing this? This isn't typical for you. Does that make sense? So we don't judge. Rather, let's show love with actions. We know what real love is. How can we know real love? I've said it before. We know real love because Christ gave up his life for us. You see, if Christ had not come, we would only know what the world calls as love. And the world calls love as lust, abuse, taking advantage of, manipulating, doesn't it? Isn't that what they call love? You see, if Christ had not come, we would not know what real love is. And that's what the problem is. The world doesn't know what real love is. So it only knows what it knows, and that's why it does what we consider generally repulsive things. Christ gave up his love for us. That's how we know what real love is. And so, because we now know this real love, we also ought to give up our lives for our Christian brothers and sisters. And now, it moves on to the practical application. If anyone has enough money to live well, all right? So, right away, anybody have enough money to live well? Let me say that after having gone to some countries, like I'm going to Kazakhstan in a week and been to the Ukraine several times, we're pretty rich. We are very rich. I mean, there's over, a couple weeks ago, 500 people froze to death in the Ukraine. Homeless people. They just literally froze to death. I don't think anybody froze to death. If they did, it was all their own fault, because in this country, there are the abilities to get help. Well, if we have enough money to live well, and we actually see a brother or sister in need, and then we refuse to help. See, there's the key. We refuse. How can God's love be in that person? Now, I know this brings up the whole question of those who are, you know, professionals in, you know, trying to drag money out of people. And I don't know how to answer some of that. Other than saying, God, what's the solution here? Because it seems like you can help people and help people and help people, and they never seem to get enough help. Have you ever come across that? It never seems like they've become dependent on help as opposed to learning how to help themselves. Dear children, let's just stop saying we love each other, but let's really show it by our actions. So if there's someone and you can see that they really are in need, and it's, you know, one or a two-time thing, and you can really help, you know, let us show love by our actions. Now, I may be incorrect on that, but, you know, there comes a place where what's the best way to help the person move on? That's what we need to try and come to the assessment. And, you know, I commend some of you. You're helping beyond what you should be, and it blows me away, because you are just showing God's love over and over. Let me just assure you that God says, give and it shall be given to you. So, you know, bless you. Are you okay with that? God says you're going to get back, and do it. You know, but the point I'm trying to get at is we need to show love with actions. Just saying it is not enough. Then the king will say to those on his right, this is the place where everyone's gathered together, and they come before the king, and the king separates the sheep from the goats. Now, I'm not much of a farmer, so I don't know why in the world are sheep and goats together in the first place. Anybody know why? I guess we don't have enough sheep farming around here. But the sheep and the goats are together. So anyways.
Goats protect the sheep, actually.
Do they? Goats protect the sheep. Okay, I've never known that.
I'm not sure.
Well, I know that they can spit. The goats do. Wow, I didn't know that. Okay. So I guess that's why goats and sheep are together. Then he will say to those on the right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me, I was thirsty, you gave me a drink, I was a stranger, and you invited me in your home. And the ones on the right are the sheep. I was naked and you gave me clothing, I was sick and you cared for me. You brought me chicken soup, you cleaned my house, you know, you gave me the day off, right? Anyways, I was in prison and you visited me. And then these righteous ones reply and say, Lord, When would we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger show you hospitality and naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you like that? You know? And Jesus said, when did we ever, okay, see, you know, I guess you can actually see them in prison, so you're okay. So. And the king will tell them, I assure you, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. When you did it to the least of his brothers and sisters. Who's a brother and sister of Christ?
Christians.
Anybody in this room a brother and sister of Christ? If so, raise your hand. There you go. Because we have the same Father. He's our Savior. But he's also, this blows me away, that we're brothers. We're sons of God along with him. No, we are not the Son of God, and we are not gods. You got me? No new age here. We're never gods, but we are the Son of gods. Son of our God. Not son of a gun, son of a God. But what did Jesus say? When you've done it unto the least of my brothers and sisters, you were actually doing it to me. So when we do these kinds of things, even to the point where God has supplied us beyond what we would normally go, and that's where I commended some of you have gone the extra mile. You've given both your cloak and your tunic, and you've turned your cheek too many times, in my opinion, but you've done it. Wow. It's to your credit. So, basic habit of a disciple is that we love. Why? Because we have the same DNA as our Father, God, and he has love. So what we are going to do is that we are going to love our God. Because he's first loved us. For God so loved us. The world. Us. There's still 6 billion people in the world today, roughly, if the estimates are right. 6 billion people today who don't know that God loves them. We need to tell them. Both with word and with action. We are going to love God, but we're going to love our neighbor as ourselves. What is it you would like the neighbor to do to you? Then do that to them. You know, if you'd like them to shovel your walk, how about shoveling their walk today? How about if they're sick, how about praying for them? So that, you know, whatever you give, you will get back. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, by the way. Let's love one another, and let's not go into judgment. Yes, we are to be examiners, because we are can identify. You know, if there's a point where there's fruit that's out of character, let's go and say, hey, what's going on? You know, this is not characteristic of you or of a Christian. But I'm not going to pass judgment. Because you know what? If we are in the judge's seat, God is not. It's far better to step out and let God be the judge. Rather, we're going to step into forgiveness. Let's show love with actions, because there are so many people that today love with actions. As we are able. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another. For love comes from God. Where does love come from? Does love come from the world? Does love come from ourself? Remember, the world has a definition of love that is just all messed up. The kind of love that we can know that is pure comes from God. Anyone who loves is born of God. In other words, they've got the DNA of God. And they know God because God is love. That's one of his strong, one of his characteristics. There are a number, there's about 20 of the different characteristics of God. But this is one of them. He's love. And it affects his judgment. It affects his justice, it affects everything that he does. So, you know, there's no way that we can't say that God is not love, for God, God is judge. Yes, he is judge, influenced by love. And God is merciful. How? Influenced by love, but also influenced by his justice. It's one complete whole. And so many times we try to rip it apart and say, isolate it and say, this is the whole, and it's only a part. Dear friends, what should we do? Continue to love one another. So Lord, today I pray that we will indeed be living out of the DNA of who you've made us, which is that we are children of God. Wow. Now just ponder that. What great mercy that you've displayed on us. What great love that we should be called the children of God. And this is who we are. So, Lord, you are love and all these other characteristics. But, Lord, I just pray today that we will move and operate out of love for one another. Care and concern. Showing it by actions. Showing it with words. Showing it by being and doing the things that Christ did, which were love demonstrated. So, Lord, thank you for each one of us. And thank you that you've knit us together. And there's the possibility of knowing you personally, being at peace with you. Every one of us can. We will just simply agree with you that we have sinned. We can't fix ourselves. Any good that we can do never meets the mark because we've got this DNA, spiritual DNA problem. And we need new DNA from you. And I just pray that you will plant that. And each one will then say, Lord, I agree with you. Put your new life in me. And that then we'll live out of that new life. So I just pray this day. And as we have opportunity, Lord, this day and this week, let us love one another and others around us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.